Genesis chapter 6, verse 1 through 2. When people began to multiply on the face of the ground, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that they were fair, and they took wives for themselves of all that they chose. So we finally come across the very famous story of the Nephilim. They were famous men. These were people that were known, very much like a famous person of modern time would be recognized. These men were famous. They were known throughout the land. And each of these famous men, as it is with famous people, had particular attributes, either human-like or divine-like, that separated them from normal human beings. But herein lies a very hotly debated, hotly contested description about these famous humans. So we stumble across Genesis 6, chapter 1, verse 2. When people began to multiply on the face of the ground, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that they were fair, and they took wives for themselves of all that they chose. So in chapter 6, we see the very first overlap of the divine creation, the divine world, with the earthly world, the world of mankind. So for the first time, the Bible collides both of these worlds. And in that collision, that meshing between the divine world with the earthly world, we begin to see supernatural stories, what seems to give support to the idea that many people today have that the Bible is nothing more than a folkloric book or a book of mythology. You'll find plenty of scholars that will reveal that the Bible is not a book of mythology, but that's another topic. So in this meshing with a divine world and the earthly world, we find an antagonistic group of creatures that is first mentioned here in the Bible. And that is found in verse 2 of chapter 6. They are known as the sons of God. But why do we say that they're an antagonistic group of people? Why do we think of them as the bad guys? We think of them as the bad guys because in many Bibles, these creatures are actually described as angels that have rebelled from the divine order. These are creatures that had it made. Everything was well for them. They stood with God. And yet, for the reason explained in chapter 6 of the Bible, we see that they have turned away from God because of the beauty of women. The sons of God saw that they were fair. Now, it's important to know in your reading, in trying to understand who the sons of God would be, the first answer that comes to mind is that they are angels. They are fallen angels. And the world has popularized this idea that these sons of God are actually fallen angels. It's important to note that not every Bible believes this. In essence, not every Bible translates it this way. So in some Bibles, you will walk away with the idea of spirit creatures. We don't know if it's necessarily angels because the Bible doesn't necessarily say that they're angels. It does say that they're the sons of God, but that Hebrew phrase in itself has many meanings. So in some Bibles, you will recognize them as these spirit beings or spirits from heaven. But most Bibles you'll find show them to be angels with the backing of the book of Job. In the book of Job, the phrase sons of God actually refers to angels. Or how about Matthew 22:30? Now, in other less known Bibles, you'll find the phrase has been translated to kings, princes, rulers. So in chapter 6, those sons of God that saw that the women were fair, that phrase would actually be translated into kings, that kings saw that the women were fair, or that princes saw that the women were fair, or even rulers, somewhat patriarchs, even though the patriarchs are not introduced yet into the Bible, it might be a patriarch-like role person that we're describing here. Why do we say that? Well, there's parts of the Bible that says that the sons of God are actually kings. The sons of God are actually leaders. And and there is phrases that actually declares them, mentions them as being gods themselves. Psalms 82:6, they are children of the Most High. They're recognized, right? This being a king, being a ruler, being a prince is recognized as a son of God. The very exact same phrase. So this has puzzled many scholars. They have no idea what we're looking at here, because it could mean either or. It could mean that in chapter 6, the Nephilim were born from king-like humans. The Nephilim were born from prince-like aristocratic humans. It's a possible idea, but we don't know for sure. The likelihood is that they were angels that looked upon the woman of earth. They saw that they were beautiful, and they had sexual relations with these women. But it doesn't take away from the fact that we might be looking, chapter 6 of Genesis, we might be looking at kings birthing the Nephilim. Let's look at another idea. So we know the Cain and Abel story. And in the Cain and Abel story, Cain rebels against God per se. God tells him that sin is knocking at his door, that sin is after him. And yet he gives in to sin and he kills his brother Abel. Well, what if I told you that there is another brother? Right? There's a younger brother. The Bible does mention that there were brothers after Cain and Abel. And one of those brothers that we know today is known as Seth. Now, Seth also had a lineage. And in that lineage, apparently the Bible recognizes Seth's lineage as the sons of God. This concept also exists. So again, Genesis 6, who looked upon the beautiful woman? The sons of God. Who are the sons of God? Might be angels, might be kings, or might be Seth's offspring. Why do we say that? Exodus 4:22, Israel is my firstborn. Seth is the lineage of Israel. The Bible often calls the Jewish people God's children. This idea that Seth is the family of God. Seth is the children of God. This idea exists throughout the Bible. The Jewish people are recognized as God's children. So if that is the case, then it is possible that the Nephilim, these monstrous humans that were born from this relationship between the sons of God and the beautiful women, it is possible that we're looking at Seth as being the sons of God. And you'll find other less known ideas of who these sons of God were, as mentioned in Genesis 6. One such idea is that they were maybe national leaders, not necessarily kings or princes, but they had some sort of leadership role in the beginning of civilization, at least biblical civilization, or that they were some sort of holy men. We don't know for sure, and that's the point. What do we know? What we know is that there could be any one of these avenues. Any one of these can be the answer. But the general consensus is that we're looking at angels that descended from heaven and had sexual intercourse with women, and in the process gave birth to creatures known as the Nephilim. These were extraordinary beings with extraordinary strength, with extraordinary height. They were giants among men. And this concept of giants, it's not only found in the Bible. There are many other ancient Sumerian earth cradle stories that point to other Nephilim-like beings. You'll find in mythology, or in exploring other ancient beliefs and religions, you'll find the same concept of fallen angels or hybrid humans between the supernatural and the humans. Look at the case in mythology, Hercules, Jason, Perseus, these half divine, half human giants from Genesis. these stories, they're not exclusive to the Bible. Look at the Anunnaki from Mesopotamian mythology, very similar, right? These are deities in the Sumerian, Akkadian, and Babylonian mythology. In their case, extraordinary beings. In the case of the Anunnaki, they create the humans. They're much taller. They're much stronger than the humans. Of course, today there are theories that have expanded on the origins of the Anunnaki. One such theory being that it wasn't angels descended to Earth and had relations with women, but that they're actually interstellar astronauts, that they are space travelers and they came here to Earth. But this is a modern interpretation to the Sumerian origin story. This belief hasn't had any real footing until recently. Irish mythology has something very similar. The Book of Enoch, the Watchers, who are they? They're angels sent to watch over humanity. But many of them, they fall. They fall by sleeping with human women, right? They had one job to do, and they end up sleeping with the women. And in the case of the Watchers, again, a giant, much taller, much stronger, with a purpose, with a divine purpose, but they fail. These Watchers, they give humans a hidden knowledge that was forbidden to them. They somewhat construct a heavenly rebellion, and there's a divine punishment. And even though in the Book of Enoch, they are remorseful of what they've done, God never forgives them. God never forgives them for showing humans things that they weren't supposed to show them. Cosmetics being another, another one that some people find humorous. Norse mythology, plenty of story of giants or frost beings of Norse myth. And they're not just seen as villains. Some of these beings, they marry other gods, like in the case of Loki's mom. Their bloodlines mix with divine ones, and on and on and on. This is a story that we see in many ancient cradle of life civilizations. So going back to where we started, regarding this Bible story, this origin Bible story about giants, Genesis chapter 6, when you come across the phrase that it was the sons of God that fell in love with these beautiful women, don't be fooled to believe that this is a reference to fallen angels. It can be. It could be. I mean, we don't know. And that's the important take. I go back to what I always say. It doesn't mean that we will always not know. It's just that currently we don't know exactly, right? Ancient Hebrew is a lost language. But what we do know is what the scriptures are telling us, that shortly after these Nephilim come into the scene, that the Nephilim were on earth in those days, verse 4, and also afterward, when the sons of God went into the daughters of humans. They bore children to them. They were the heroes that were of old, warriors of renown, right? These people were renowned for being ferocious warriors. But as fascinating as that concept might be to you, it wasn't something that God enjoyed seeing. It apparently upsets him. Chapter 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of humankind was great in the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of their hearts was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made humankind on the earth. This is the very first time, the very first description where we see that God believes he might have made a mistake. Am I allowed to say that? Am I allowed to say mistake? This is the very first time that God has second thoughts about creating humankind. Maybe that's what we should say. In any case, God feels sorry. He feels sorry at how evil human beings have become. So the scripture of Genesis reveals that at some point after the creation, God decides that he must do something about humankind, for they have become wicked. The belief is that it was the sons of God that corrupted humankind. At least they assisted, right? Or they expedited the process. There's the other belief that it was the watchers. The watchers in the book of Enoch are the ones that gave to us knowledge that humans should not have possessed. For example, knowledge of weapons of war, swords, knives, shields, armor, and cosmetics. They taught women how to beautify themselves. Eyeshadow and bracelets. This is what the watchers taught to humans. The impact was that this corrupted human beings, the leader of the watchers, known as Semjaza, he taught enchantments, he taught root cutting, and he taught sorcery. So Semjaza, the leader of these watchers, he opens the door to humankind into the occult. To this day, humankind is fascinated at the possibility that there is this divine hidden knowledge, be it what it may. And this divine knowledge, it exceeds the normal powers of a human. This was what the watchers provided humankind. Some say this is why the book of Enoch is rejected from the original scriptures, why you won't find this story in Genesis. We read about the sons of God, we read about the Nephilim, but we don't read about the watchers in the original scripture. So the watchers themselves, these quote-unquote fallen angels, no, better said, these fallen angels, they teach the occult to the humans. And to this day, if you're a Christian, if you have faith in the Bible, you read it from start to finish, you're one of those that says, I've read the Bible 2, 3, 4 times, and you're so proud of it, somehow that makes you more holy. In the case of these people, they will know, right? They will know God does not accept enchantment. God does not accept magic, right? I won't say he fears magic because the Bible doesn't necessarily say that, but it is a power that God does not accept. Magic is not allowed if you're a Christian. If you're a person that follows Christian concept, you're a person that follows, you say, quote unquote, you follow what the Bible says, then you understand that in the 66 books in the Bible itself, magic and enchantments are highly frowned upon. God fears magic? Question mark. God does not like it. That's my point. There's another watcher. He teaches spell breaking. There's another watcher that he teaches astrology. Another watcher, Kokabil. He teaches constellations, the understanding of constellations. Others teach humans weather patterns, meteorology, writing literacy, and methods of wording. This is the wisdom that they bring to humankind. And you could read more of that in once you read the book of Enoch. Well, it's not exactly one book. It's various books. But going back to Genesis, the sons of God, we don't know necessarily who they are. Some will tell you they're fallen angels. The book of Enoch will say these fallen angels are the watchers. And the book of Enoch will teach the watchers they were remorseful for teaching humans what they did, for coming down and having sexual relationships with women. Other people would say, well, that none of that has anything to do with it. These are actually just kings or rulers or holy men or some sort of patriarchal figure that committed these acts with fair women. But whatever is the case, we know one thing for sure, and that is that the life as humans knew it to this point of the Bible now takes a drastic change. God suddenly no longer likes humans, right? He's very upset. Very upset at what's been going on. And we know he's upset because in verse number 7, the final phrase says, "For I am sorry that I have made them." I am sorry that I have made them, he says. And his solution is, number 7, to hit the reset button on creation. Not just humans, but animals as well.
and not just animals, but every living thing on earth. That is his great master plan. He says, I am going to empty them from this earth. I am going to dump them from this earth. And not only them, but their children, their pets, the animals that were, and that's another topic, why they even suffer. But verse 7 says, the Lord says, I will blot out from the earth the human beings I have created, people together with animals and creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. Whoever these sons of God that help expedite this mess, whoever they were, I guess the point that I would like you to take from this is that even though the common story will teach you that it was the angels, the fallen angels, we don't exactly know who they were. The Bible doesn't tell us that. It says the sons of God, and that phrase can have many meanings, not just in the Bible, also in other books, right? The book of Enoch that isn't found in the Bible. And what reason there is for that, that will be another topic for another day. But even in those books, in the book of Enoch, we also see another concept to who the sons of God were. As the story comes to its conclusion, we see that God, in his solution to wipe mankind from the earth, he says that there will be some survivors, that there will be some people that make it. And it's for the first time we're introduced to a figure known as Noah. And in the very first introduction that we come across, we see that verse number 8 says, Noah found favor in the sight of the Lord. That is another hotly contested topic. Why does Noah, of all human beings on this earth, find favor in the sight of the Lord? Why? We do know what number 9 tells us. He was a righteous man. He was a blameless man in his generation, and Noah walked with God. It is assumed that this is the reason that God, at the end of the story, at the end of wiping, at the end of hitting reset on this earth, he favors Noah because apparently Noah is blameless. But we know one thing. Humans are not blameless. Humans are not righteous all the time. So says the saying, no one is good all the time. No one is bad all the time. He is blameless in his generation. Really? Is this, could a human being that was righteous, blameless, and walked with God, could that human actually exist? Because as far as we know, as far as the scriptures teach us, only the figure known as Jesus Christ could ever live up to these words. And so God wipes the humans away from the earth. And in that, we come to the conclusion of this show. Let us take a look, a deep dive into the days that Noah spent inside the ark. Let us look at the ark. Let us analyze just how big this ark actually was. Could it have possibly housed the amount of living creatures that the Bible says that it does? And then let us also take into consideration other creation stories that are very, very similar to the Noah story. And with that, we'll see you on the next one.